final sermon on the topic of loving one another. And I'd ask that you turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13. Last week we were in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. We studied verse 10, which says, "Love one another with brotherly affection." And we studied what it means to have not only to be engaged in a life of sacrificial service and selfless service to those who are brothers or sisters in Christ, but to actually have affectionate desire for them. Now we are in Romans chapter 13, and I will be reading verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. This is the Word of God. "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Amen. Well, we might be close to being done with the sermon series, but as we will see in this passage of Scripture, we are not done and will never be done with loving the brethren. We're going to be studying this passage this morning under two main headings. The first is the continuing obligation to love each other. If you have your notes, I believe there's a blank in there. The continuing obligation to love each other. Now, Paul has been speaking in Romans chapter 13 about obligations. Follow with me as I read verses 6 and 7. These are the verses just preceding the passage that we read. Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, we read this: "For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed." And in these verses, Paul is indicating that there are legitimate obligations that the Roman Christians had. Legitimate obligations that the Roman Christians owed. In verse 7, taxes are owed. Revenue is owed. Respect is owed. Honor is owed. And presumably, there are other obligations. He says, pay to all what is owed to them at the beginning of verse 7. So he's saying, it seems what he's saying is, here are some of the obligations that you have, but there are other obligations. Whatever obligations you have, those are things that you legitimately owe to people. But in this verse, he also indicates that the Roman Christians had an obligation to fulfill those obligations. Or you could say to pay what they owed with respect to those obligations. You owe taxes? Pay the taxes. You owe revenue? Whatever that was, is probably some other type of tax. Pay the revenue. You have a legitimate obligation, pay it. Respect is owed. You have a legitimate obligation to provide that respect, so provide it. Honor is owed. You have a legitimate obligation, and you need to give that honor. You have an obligation to fulfill what you owe. Then Paul provides the reason that these things are owed, specifically to the government, right? And all these things he's speaking, it's really in the context of the government. Even the respect and the honor is in the context of the government. He provides the reason. Is it because these people have said, you need to obey me. You need to honor me. You need to give me your money. So somehow they have this innate power and authority that can demand of you who are below them these things. No, Paul says the reason is that these things, these authorities are ministers of God. He says that in verse 6. "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God. And so there's a general principle at work here, and that is this. Whenever God has providentially placed you in a relationship which by its very nature places you under certain obligations, then you need to acknowledge the legitimacy of those obligations, and you must fulfill them. Those obligations may be tangible, like money, taxes, and revenue, like the Roman Christians would have owed to the government, or they may be intangible, things like honor and respect. They're obligations. If God has placed you in a relationship in which these things are due, you need to fulfill them, and you need to acknowledge them as legitimate. You don't have the liberty of ignoring them. After all, they're not the ones who placed you under obligation. God's the one who placed you under obligation. And this is all part of what it means to be a Christian. This is in the part of the book of Romans where Paul is elaborating on and discussing the Christian life. Those who used to be slaves to sin now have been set free by the power of the Spirit of God, have been justified by faith. What type of life are they going to live? What type of freedom are they now under? This is what it looks like. They are living the way God created them to live. God created from the very beginning structures of authority. That was His idea. He created them in the garden with a husband and a wife. And when He places us providentially into relationships which require things of us, we as Christians are bound to and should joyfully pay what is owed in order to fulfill those obligations. Well, then in verse 8, Paul provides an almost universal principle with respect to obligations. An almost universal principle. What do I mean? He says at the beginning of verse 8, owe no one anything. Owe no one anything. And it reminds me when I thought about this, I don't know how many of you have heard or listened to anything by Dave Ramsey. He's kind of a Christian financial counselor. He hates debt. We're going to touch on that later on. And you got to get out of debt. Whatever he can do, get out of debt. And, you know, debt's bad and things like that. Well, this isn't saying that actually, per se. We want to understand what Paul is saying. First of all, based on the obligations Paul listed in verse 7, Paul probably has in mind both tangible and intangible obligations, right? So when he says, oh, no one anything, you can't just limit this, for example, to things like money, right? Whatever your obligations are, tangible and intangible, owe no one anything. But secondly, based on the statements that Paul makes in verse 7, we need to note that Paul is not saying that borrowing is sinful or that any kind of debt is inherently sinful. How would we know this? In other words, when it says there, owe no one anything, we should not understand this as debt is sinful. If you owe somebody something right now, you're in sin. That's not what he's saying. Why can we understand it? Well, first of all, the emphasis in verses 6 and 7 is not avoiding obligations. It's paying your obligations. Paul doesn't say, well, listen, if you owe the government somehow, like you're in trouble. No, he says you owe the government. The point isn't that somehow it's wrong for you to be in a situation that you owe, but you need to be paying your obligations. And he takes that generic, that specific situation, and then draws from it and elaborates on it in the beginning of verse 8, owe no one anything. Second, the rest of the Bible actually implies the legitimacy of borrowing, though it condemns someone who doesn't make good on their obligation. So, for example, we have in Exodus 22, verse 14, When Moses is giving the law to the people from God, he says, if a man borrows, not cursed is the man who borrows, but if a man borrows anything of his neighbor, and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. So it's acknowledging a situation where you might be in a situation, I need something. Can I borrow this animal? And it's saying, that's nothing wrong with borrowing. Now you're indebted to your neighbor. You owe it back to your neighbor. He says, if that thing dies, you better make restitution to your neighbor. You need to pay them back. You need to make good on your obligation. Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borrows, That's not the end of the verse. Right? It's sometimes you can take verses out of context. I had a professor in college who said, this is what some people do sometimes with songs, is they take certain parts of the Psalms and they make a whole song out of it, and it's twisting the meaning of the psalm or the meaning of the word of God. He said, you could come up with a song that says, there is no God. He says, would that be a Christian song? There is no God, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So in the psalm here, the wicked borrows, comma, but does not pay back. That's what makes them wicked. The wickedness is not in their borrowing. The wickedness is in the fact that they're not paying back what they've borrowed. And then we have the story. Many of you might know it. The axe head that ended up floating. Well, before it was floating, it was down at the bottom of a pool of some kind. And it's because Elisha was with some of the school of the prophets. And they were working, building booths, I think. And they had an axe head that was borrowed. Now, okay, the prophets. I guess they didn't have all the tools of the trade. They had scrolls. They had whatever they had that the prophets needed in the school. They didn't have an axe head. So they had to go borrow an axe head. And when it falls off the end of the axe head and it falls into this pool all the way down to the bottom, they're thinking, we can't get it. The man cries out, alas, my master, speaking to Elisha, it was borrowed. Have you ever experienced that? You borrow something, and then it's like, where'd it go? What am I going to tell the person? How am I going to get out of this? And if anybody's borrowed anything from the church library, okay, that's you need to make sure you return it. But you could see just the terror that might have flooded the soul, like, you know, we're the religious people, and we're not going to be giving back what we've borrowed. And then in Matthew 5, verse 42, right, the Sermon on the Mount. How is it that someone who's part of the kingdom of God will live? Matthew 5, verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. It doesn't say, listen, borrowing is sinful, and so if someone wants to borrow from you, don't do it, because you're just leading them into sin. No. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, we should mention, just to be clear, that the Bible does indicate the great danger and trouble that can result from borrowing. So this isn't liberty to go and let me just borrow whatever I can because it's legitimate. No, there can be great danger that can result from borrowing, especially irresponsible and excessive borrowing financially. But that's a different sermon. Well, what then is Paul saying? And we went through this whole borrowing and repaying for this. What is Paul saying when he says in Romans 13, verse 8a, owe no one anything? Well, what he's saying is, if you have incurred any kind of legitimate obligation, any kind, of any sort, to any person, you should repay. You should never be past due, whether it's a financial obligation or the obligation of giving respect and honor. You should never be past due. Do on any of your obligations, whether they are tangible or intangible. One commentator puts it this way. When Christians incur debt, and this could be, again, doesn't have to be financial, but any kind of debt, any kind of obligation you legitimately owe, they, above all others, must move heaven and earth to honor their obligations as a matter of principle and conscience. That's what Paul's saying. We need to be those. What characterizes us is that whatever we owe as the people of God, we are repaying. But he mentions one exception. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. So what does he mean by except? What does he mean by the seeming exception with the word except? The one exception is except to love each other. Now, why am I calling this an exception? What does Paul mean when he says, owe no one anything except to love each other? Well, he's not saying, don't owe anyone anything, but make sure you make good on all your obligations, but you don't have to make good on this obligation to love each other. That one, you can leave that unpaid. That can be past due. You don't have to worry about that. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is, don't owe anyone anything. Meaning, make sure you are repaying all your obligations, but This is one obligation that you have, the obligation to love each other, that you're never going to be able to pay off. You will always be owing that. So he's really speaking to the fact that this is an obligation you can never finally settle. We can walk away from it and say, I've done that. That debt is paid. Now I can walk away. You will always be owing, you could say. Now, here's a question, and this is probably the question that I wrestled with most in this passage. Who is the each other? I don't know if you thought about that. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other in the ESV. Some other versions, except to love one another. Who is this each other? Who is this one another? Well, I would say the majority of the commentators that I read believe that this love for one another, or this love for each other, is referring not to Christians exclusively, but to all other people that you come in contact with. You could say your neighbors. And that would be especially bolstered, that idea would be especially bolstered by the verses that follow, right? Which speak about loving your neighbor. Of course, they would not say it excludes Christians, right? Christians are part of your neighbors, so it's not like, oh no, it's talking about people outside the church that you love, not about people internal. They'd say no, it's just everybody, anybody who is your neighbor. However, Martin Luther and John Murray believe that this is speaking primarily of love among Christians. For those of you who don't know who John Murray was, he was a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary in the mid-1900s, and I agree with them. Why? Here are my reasons, and hopefully I can convince you of these things, that when Paul says here, owe no one anything except to love each other, he's actually has in mind primarily other Christians. Why would I say that? Well, first of all, the phrase one another or each other, when used in commands in the epistles, do this to one another, with respect to one another, is a phrase that is used almost exclusively to relationships among Christians. When I did my research, I found one exception, and that was in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, where Paul is speaking to husbands and wives and commands them not to deprive one another except for a season. So generally, like in all the epistles, when this phrase is used, one another, it's speaking about Christians. But secondly, in Romans, Paul uses this multiple times in the surrounding verses, and it's always speaking about other Christians. For example, chapter 12, verses 10 and 16, right? And I want you to look at these if you have your Bibles. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. We studied this last week. Love one another with brotherly affection. And clearly that idea of being brothers there, right? We spoke about this last week. That's loving the brethren. Down in verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. And in the context there, again, it seems to be indicating loving among the people of God. But turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. This is in the context of the Christian who's weak in faith and not causing them to sin by putting a stumbling block in their path. Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another, right? In the church, among the people of God. But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother, right? That's clearly that one another is brethren there. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Drop down to verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And again, that context there is among the church, among the people of God. Verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Right? Again, he's talking to the brothers, and the one another there is the brothers and sisters in Christ. And then finally, chapter 16, verse 16. Chapter 16, verse 16, he says, as he's greeting all the different Christians and giving instructions on greeting them, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So from chapter 12 to chapter 16, Every time Paul uses this phrase, one another, or in the Greek it's one word, one another, he's referring to other Christians. So it seems likely that then when you come to this passage, this would be referring exclusively or primarily to Christians. But specifically, when we drop down to verse 15, chapter 15. Now, there's a reference to the neighbor in chapter 15 that mirrors the reference that we have in verse 9 of chapter 13. Because this is what really threw me for a loop. You're reading chapter 13, it says one another, but then it goes on to speak about love for the neighbor. And you're thinking, okay, well, maybe the one another is just everybody else out there. And it might seem to outweigh all the evidence that I've just mentioned, and maybe this is referring to people in general in the world. But if you look at Romans chapter 15, verse 2, this neighbor here in this verse is clearly a Christian. And it's exclusive, you could say, to a Christian. Because in all of chapter 14, Paul is dealing with judgments among the brethren and how to behave in the church. And verses 1 through 3 essentially conclude and wrap up that section. So we read in verse 1 of chapter 15, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Now, when he says there in verse 2, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up," I'm not saying that that principle in no way applies to people outside the church. But clearly the neighbor that Paul has specifically in mind in chapter 15 is the Christian. It's clearly someone in the church, not just somebody in our life, not just the neighbor generically, but the neighbor within the church. And third, the references then in Romans 13, verses 9 and 10 to your neighbor would be interpreted or could be interpreted this way. Your brothers and sisters in the church, they are a subcategory of your neighbors. You have other neighbors, but the brethren in the church are among those who are your neighbors. They are your closest neighbors. While there might be a special relationship between and among those in the church, at the very minimum, their relationship to you as one of your neighbors and your obligation to them to love them as a neighbor, this obligation is not done away with. So, again, I'm not saying that the same things that are said in verses 9 and 10 are not also true about loving all people, all neighbors, but that Paul is referring primarily here to the brethren. Now, I would say, if you say to yourself, well, maybe, I mean, I'm hoping you're convinced, but if you're not convinced completely that Paul is referring to brethren here, the logic also goes the other way. If Paul is talking about all people specifically, then he's certainly including the brethren. And if we have a special relationship to the brethren and a special obligation to them, then it still stands to reason that these verses have a special application to those who have brethren they need to love. So, in summary, Christians have a continuing obligation to love the brethren. What Paul is saying when he says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other," he's saying you have a continuing, perpetual, never-ending obligation to love the brethren. It is a debt that is really owed. It's a real obligation. You need to acknowledge that, just like any other debt. And just like any other debt, you need to fulfill it. You need to pay it. You need to move, as it were, heaven and earth to make sure that this obligation is fulfilled in order to make good on this obligation. And it will never go away. I don't know if any of you have had a debt or a financial debt, and you were laboring for years to pay it off, and it was just weighing you down. And finally, you pay off the debt, and you think to yourself, wow, like now I have money. I don't even mean this selfishly, but now I have money for myself or for things that I want to do. I don't have to keep paying the money to so-and-so or to such-and-such institution. And you're like, what am I going to do now with all this money? Well, what Paul is saying is that that type of attitude and perspective will never be true about the debt of loving the brethren. Because you're never going to pay it off. There will never be a time when you sit back and say, okay, wow, I did all that, now I can spend things on myself. Now it's me time. It's no more brethren time. It's no more about serving the brethren, about loving them, about giving myself to them. Now I can just focus on myself. No, Paul is saying this is a perpetually binding obligation that will never go away. Owe no one anything except to love each other, because that obligation is perpetual and never disappears. That's the first point. That brings us to our second point this morning. The blessed result of loving each other. The blessed result of loving each other. According to Paul, the blessed result of loving the brethren is that you fulfill the law. That's the blessed result. The blessed result of loving the brethren is that you fulfill the law. He says that in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then again in verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul has already set before the Romans the fact that as Christians, they are enabled to keep and are called to keep God's law. This is Paul saying, this is what it means to be a Christian. You've been enabled to keep the law, and you have been called to keep the law. In Romans chapter 7, verse 12, Paul refers to God's law as holy and righteous and good. He says even regarding himself in Romans 7, verse 22, that he delights in God's law in his inner being. This is as a converted person. He delights in God's law in his inner being. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he contrasts that desire with the unbeliever. He says the unbeliever is hostile toward God and cannot submit to his law. He doesn't even want to submit to it. That's the relationship that the unbeliever stands in, a relationship to God's law. He's hostile towards it. He can't obey it. He doesn't want to obey it. But because the believer is in the spirit and not in the flesh, the believer can please God. The believer can submit to his law and does in fact submit to his law. And he details that for us in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. Turn with me to those verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. He's talking about life in the spirit. For the mind, he says, well, I'll start in verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. What does it mean to be hostile towards God? Keeps going on. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. This is, you could say, the sum of being hostile towards God, having a heart in which you do not want to submit to God's law, and you, in fact, don't submit to God's law. But then it goes on. That's the mind set on the flesh. It says in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, how are they going to please God? Well, they would be pleasing God by keeping his law, by obeying his commands, but they can't please God. Of course, they need the faith to truly obey. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But Paul says in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. So what's he saying? All these things that I said about the person who is in the flesh, these are not true of you. Meaning, you can please God. You can submit to God's law. You do, in fact, time and again, submit to God's law. And this is what it means to be a Christian, he says. This is what it means to be a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. So it's no surprise, then, in these verses, that Paul is exalting the law as the great object which the Christian should desire to fulfill. Right? He's saying in Romans chapter 13 here, that if you love, you fulfill the law. Implied in that, as Paul is thinking in his mind, when I say this, the Roman Christians will say, that's wonderful. That's great. Not, oh, really? I mean, if I love, I'm back in this, like, fulfilling the law type of lifestyle? No, Paul is saying, this is great. This is the culmination of your love, the object of your love. It's fulfilling the law. He's exalting the law as the great object which the Christian should desire to fulfill. In fact, I believe, he assumes that they, as Christians, understand that their great calling as new creatures in Christ is to fulfill the law. I think that's behind this whole thing. He's talking to people who know, my calling is to fulfill the law. My calling now, by God's grace, is to glorify God by paying heed, as the book of Deuteronomy outlines again and again, walking his commands, fulfilling his statutes. His concern is that when Paul says, listen, you need to keep loving, the people might be thinking of that as second class. They might be thinking, well, I want to keep the law. I want to obey the law. I want to honor God in this new life by following his commands. But Paul's not telling me to love. And Paul's saying, these are not in conflict with each other. In fact, the way to fulfill your great object of your desire, which is to keep the law, is by loving. That's the way you're going to do it. It's going to be by loving. Loving the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. And so they would stand back and go, wait, this is wonderful. I want to obey God. I want to fulfill his law. And Paul is telling me this is the path to tread if you're going to do it. You have to love the brethren. Don't look at love as something secondary to keeping the law. Paul is saying, yes, you are correct. You are now called by God to live a law-abiding life. But love isn't secondary to that. Love is actually what will enable you to do that. Love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And this is why Paul goes on to list some of the commandments in the law. In verses 8 and 9. Mainly in verse 9, I should say. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. These are things, he's saying, you're trying to do this in your Christian life. This is what you're trying to live out. Someone who's living a chaste life. Someone who's living a hate-free life. A non-murdering life. Someone who's trying to live a generous, non-stealing life. This is what you're trying to do. And he's saying, the way that you're going to do that can all be summed up in this word. You love your neighbor as yourself. You love your neighbor as yourself. You can bind all these commandments under this one word, he says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These things are not in opposition. If you walk according to love, then you're walking according to the law of God. If you're really going to be fulfilling the law, then you must be evidencing love in your life. You must be walking according to love, the love of the brethren. If you love your neighbor as yourself, as verse 10 says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So when Paul says that the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, he means that fulfilling the law is a glorious goal. And that since loving one another is the only way to legitimately do it, being engaged in a perpetual payment of the debt of loving each other should not be seen as a burden, but as a wonderful opportunity. In other words, the Christian should stand back and say, wait a minute, I have the opportunity to fulfill God's law by continually and perpetually paying this debt of love that I have to the brethren. Bring it on. Oh, I want to do that. I want to continually pay this debt, perpetually pay this debt that I have, this debt of love to my brethren. This is not distracting me from my main objective. This is actually fulfilling my main objective. If I do this, if I love one another, if I love my neighbor as myself, if in love I do no wrong to a neighbor. So think about this. And we understand what sin is as the people of God. We understand that even now we still sin. But Paul is making a very clear statement in Romans in general and in this chapter specifically. We can please God. We can keep his law. We are able. He says right here, if you do this, you are fulfilling the law. We are so prone to thinking of ourselves as lawbreakers. And in some senses, we still are. But brethren, there is a legitimate sense in which we can look at ourselves because by the Spirit of God, we are enabled to keep his law as law keepers. What does it mean when Jeremiah says that I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways? What does that mean? God will make us obedient. We don't do it perfectly, but we do it truly at times. The law that you were hostile to, you hated, you opposed, you fell infinitely short of, you did not submit to. Paul says, among other things, if you love the brethren, you are fulfilling the law, at least within that respect. This is wonderful. I can be a law keeper. I can be one who honors God by the keeping of his law. Again, that's what Romans 8, 7 through 9 was all about. This is the great distinction between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the spirit. We can please God. And that's what you're doing if you love the brethren. And this should transform your whole outlook on this perpetual payment of debt that you owe. This debt of loving your brothers and sisters. People usually refer to debt, and I'm sure you have at various points in time, as a burden. I just want to get out from under this. This debt's weighing me down. Here's a quote from Dave Ramsey, speaking about the anxiety related to debt, financial debt, right? And I'm a, generally speaking, within reason, a Dave Ramsey proponent. He's talking about financial here, and we all understand what he's getting at. He says, speaking about anxiety related to debt, he says, that's precisely what debt does to your life. It's a wrecking ball, both to your money and your mental health. That's the truth about debt. And it's true, isn't it? Debt is generally viewed, it's a burden. I want to get out from under it. I want to stop repaying it. Paul is saying when it comes to this debt, your attitude and your perspective is completely different. I love paying this debt. I am looking forward to paying this debt. I view this as great freedom in paying this debt. I want to stay forever under this debt. I want to perpetually be loving the brethren. I want to perpetually be giving myself to them, perpetually paying the debt of love that I owe them. I don't view it as a burden. I view it as a wonderful privilege and opportunity. Because in doing so, I'm glorifying God by keeping his law. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. My brethren, as we come to looking at some application here this morning, let me ask you this. Do you recognize the obligation that you have to love the brethren? You owe it. You owe it. It's an obligation, a God-given obligation. It's not that your brethren have come up to you and say, well, you know, you need to do this for me because I'm so-and-so. No, God's the one who has providentially put you in that relationship. He's the great governing authority. He's the one who's caused this obligation to be created in the first place. Don't blame your brethren. Oh, I got to do this for so-and-so, got to do that. God's the one who created these obligations. God's the one who placed you providentially under them. Usually when people are in debt, and maybe some of you are right now, financial debt, you have very keen awareness of it. And it's the odd person who is unaware of their debts. Oh, yeah, maybe I have a mortgage that I'm underwater on. You know, maybe I owe the credit card $50,000. Right? No, you're very aware of it, very, very conscious of it. And what Paul is saying in this passage is you need to have a very keen awareness. You need to be conscious, keenly conscious and aware of your obligations to one another. You owe it. It's an obligation. It's a debt. Are you sensitive to this? Do you, as it were, when you become a part of this body of Christ, sense, I need to be giving myself to these people. Like, this is an obligation I have. I owe it to them. In a sense, you could say, do you feel it's righteous burden? It's righteous burden. Or do you walk about debt-free? You know, the people debt-free, they no care in the world. And you walk around the church among the brethren as if you're debt-free. I got no obligations to anybody here. I'm just here by myself doing my thing. Paul says, then you are not recognizing that you owe love to the brethren. But secondly, do you realize that your obligation to love the brethren is perpetual? No owe no one anything, in other words, pay off your debts as you incur them, except to love each other, which you can never pay off. That is an obligation that is perpetually binding. And this is why, as I thought about it, this commandment, loving one another, certainly has a unique application to the brethren. Because even when we're in glory, we are still going to be paying this obligation. We still have an obligation to love. But everybody else in the universe, we don't. So this is perpetual in a very real sense compared to the neighbor in general. You're never out from under it. There's never a point in time when you can say, I did it, I'm done, I paid the debt off. Now I don't have to do anything else to my neighbor in the church. I don't have to love the brethren in the church. I paid off that debt. I paid my dues. I did what I needed to do. I'm out from under that obligation. Never. It's perpetual. Owe no one anything except to love one another. You always owe that obligation. To your dying day and even beyond that, we are called by God to love the brethren. And then lastly, do you look forward to the opportunity and privilege you have to perpetually fulfill this obligation? In other words, the point in Paul saying this is not to, oh, I feel weighed down with this burden, I gotta go and I gotta love the brethren. Oh, let me pull out my measly efforts and try to do what I can. No, it's meant to be viewed as a wonderful opportunity. When I can go and can live the law-fulfilling life that I have been recreated for by loving another, and I'll be fulfilling the law, when can I get started? What a privilege. What a wonderful opportunity. This is good. This is great. This is glorious. This isn't bad. Typically, viewing paying debt is viewed as bad. We're supposed to view the debt that we're paying to our brethren like, I want to pay. What more can I give? By perpetually fulfilling this obligation, you are fulfilling the law. Do you appreciate the significance of what it means that you are now, by the grace of God and by the power of His indwelling Spirit, enabled to be a lawkeeper? Do you really appreciate the significance of that? Do you look forward to the opportunity and privilege you have to perpetually fulfill this obligation? Or do you wish you didn't have it? Well, may God grant us the grace to do what Paul says the Roman Christians were to do and what the Christians throughout all ages are called to do. When he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as your redeemed people, we love to receive directions from you. You've spoken peace to our souls. We understand that we have been set free from the law of sin and death. We've been made free creatures in Christ. No longer do we serve the law as a slave trying to earn your favor. No, but we turn to your law as those gracious guidelines by which we can please you, our God, those commands which reflect your holy character. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to appreciate the obligation of loving each other, that we would know that we owe this to the brethren, that we need to be giving them our love. And may we not view this as something, as debt is generally viewed as something tedious and burdensome, something to be out from under, but may it be our joyous, glorious, wonderful privilege to give ourselves in love to the brethren, perpetually, continually, Lord, we pray eternally, paying this debt that we owe to them. We pray that you would work this upon our hearts, O God, and that we would be those people who are enabled ever so meagerly, but truly, to fulfill your law as we love our neighbors here in the Church of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.